Good morning. For those of you who don't know who I am Pastor Jesse. I am the youth pastor here, and I love it. For those of you who do know me, also know that Pastor Chris is usually the guy who's standing up here delivering the word. But if you remember from last week, he made an announcement that he was going to be taking his bride on a 25th anniversary trip to Hawaii, put me in charge of preaching, and then he just left. So here we are. Now this morning, I'm going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures. I'll be kind of all over the place, but they will be on the screen. I mean, maybe your Bible drills are totally up to date and current, and you'll have no problem following along. But just in case you don't, they will be up there on the screen. Now, if I were to give you one place that we may camp on a little bit more than the rest, it would be Hebrews 12. And so if you just feel like you really need to have a place to turn to, that would be the place to go. Now, won't you please bow with me one more time as we pray before we dive in to what we're going to do this morning. Lord, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you love us greater than we can possibly understand. Thank you for sending your son to save us and to pay the ransom for us that we could have never done on our own. As we move forward this morning, may the love you have demonstrated for us be the motivation that we need to honor you with all aspects of our lives. Amen. Okay, now, I am going to ask for a little bit of audience participation here. I would like you to take a quick mental snapshot of your life. Now, some of you, that might be a quicker snapshot than the rest. Some are, you know, there's a lot still to develop right there. But I want you to take a picture of your whole life. And now, by a show of hands, how many of you, from this day on, would like your life to be in a better place? Whether that's financially, emotionally, or spiritually, who here would like things to be better, better than they are right now today? Okay, all right. All right, let the record show that the majority here have raised their hands. Now, for the rest of you, we are going to need you to stop by the office and sign up to teach a foundation class next semester because we could use your wisdom. Now, I think all of us would hope to always be moving in a forward direction. I can't imagine that there's a lot of us who wake up in the morning and immediately think to ourselves, you know what? Today I would like to be a worse version of myself today. What things can I do worse today? I want things just to go bad. If I could take a couple steps backward today, that would just be great. Right? There's not a lot of us, I think, that would fall into that category. Unfortunately, though, if we can be honest with ourselves, I think that a lot of the times it seems like that's what happens. We wake up in the morning feeling like we're going to head in a positive direction and things go south. And maybe that is just realizing some of the bad habits that you have in your life that are already ingrained in there, right? Whether it's leg bouncing or chewing with your food or chewing food with your mouth wide open, using the word like too many, like times, like when you're just trying to say like this tiniest like little sentence. Maybe swearing or speeding, procrastination. Maybe looking at your cell phone when you're in the middle of a conversation. Or maybe playing with Snapchat during a staff meeting. I mean, not that I would ever do that at all. We have some dark areas in our lives that we struggle with. It's there. It's real. And it oftentimes doesn't seem like it's going to go anywhere. In fact, there's a very real chance that right now you're thinking about the very thing that you don't want anybody else to know about. And if you weren't thinking about that, you probably are now. But that's good. That's okay. This is what I want you to be thinking about, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, rest assured, I don't have each of your dark secrets up here on a list for me to read out loud. I left that up in my office. Now, over the past few weeks, Pastor Chris has been leading us through what sanctification is, which is a fancy term for being set apart for the purposes of God. And Chris taught that before Jesus, we belonged to the world. And now, after putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we are able to stand before God, as Paul calls us, holy ones and saints. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Martin Luther, the great reformer, refers to this as the great exchange. Jesus took our sin and we received his righteousness, which now allows us into the presence of God. Pretty fantastic. We are now able to enter into God's presence as perfect, sinless, holy ones. So then why? Why do we keep sinning? Why do we keep doing the same sin over and over again? It seems that no matter how hard we try, no matter what program we're in, no matter how many days that we've been good, it all just comes back. And oftentimes when it comes back, it seems to be stronger, bigger, worse than the first time. Why can't we just accept Jesus, say this really nice prepackaged prayer, and then never sin again? That would make things so much easier. My goal this morning is to use the gift of Scripture to offer some guidance. The past few weeks have been a lot of theology. But today, hopefully, will be some of the practical applications to sanctification. But first, I'd like to do a quick recap on sin. Sin is the thing that separates you from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have become a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's kind of a big deal. Sin is bad. I love the illustration that comes from that movie Gravity with Sandra Bullock, right? She's on the outside of the space station when an accident caused her to go floating out into space. It didn't matter how hard she tried. She wasn't coming back. No best thoughts, no best wishes, no flapping of her arms were going to save her. And without Christ, that's us. Just floating out into space, separated from safety. Wouldn't matter what we did or what we tried or how hard we flapped our arms, we can't come back. That's sin. That's what sin does. And this is why God sent Jesus, to save the sick and the lost and the separated. The sick cannot heal themselves. The lost cannot find their way back. And he did all of this for the sole reason that he loved us. This is the amazing gift of grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." From little sins to big sins to habitual sins, his love and grace covers all. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus. So if we know that Jesus defeated sin by his work on the cross, why do we still sin? Well, first of all, we all do it. It's universal. It's everywhere. Everybody's going to do it. Proverbs 20:9 says, "Who can say, I've made my heart pure? I'm clean from sin." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." The natural state of our hearts is wicked. Speaking through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." Sin is not going to go away just because we want it to. Mankind sins because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge of our own lives. We believe we know what's best. And then even as Christians, we tend to justify our sins. And we don't have to go back much further, or we'll just go right back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. Right? As Eve looked at the fruit that she was told not to eat, she concluded that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. In that moment, to Eve, it just made sense to eat it. I mean, sure, God said no, but she had stacked up quite the argument against what God had said. And those reasons helped her ignore God. In addition, sometimes we will choose to sin when we witness other good Christians sinning. So we'll think, well, okay, it must be good for them, so it can be good for us, right? We don't see any of the consequences. We don't see anything bad happen to them. They're messing up in all sorts of ways, yet still claiming to be Christians. And so if they can do it, why not me? Right, and so the rest of the account that says after Eve ate from the fruit, it says she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He just stood there. He didn't even bat an eye. He saw that she did it. He saw that she didn't die instantly. All right, it must be okay. Sin is ingrained in us. David says, I was born in iniquity. Paul says, I do what I don't want to do. So if it's not going away, what can we do? It seems that if Jesus has called us to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect, as well as many other places where we're called to live according to a holy standard, it seems that Jesus would have left us a way to do that. And I came across this quote that I think fits really well right here. God will always give you exactly what you need to do what he has commanded. And so when we look at the areas of our life that need work, the persistent sin in our lives, I believe that God has already provided a lot of different tools that will help us. Now, I'm sure that there are plenty more than I'm going to mention this morning, but I also believe that this will be a good place to start. I'm going to give you three things that I think you should do, and then three things that I think you should know or realize. And so let's start with the do. The first thing that we need to do is confess, to confess our sins. If you've been around the church any length of time, you're probably familiar with this. Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, this is like Christian 101 right here, right after John 3:16. This is one of those great promises of Scripture. If you confess, you'll be forgiven. And this sin covers, this promise covers any sin that you have committed, and even the ones you've not committed yet. It means that if you confess it, you'll be forgiven and cleaned. But for some reason, right here, staring right in the face of this promise, we don't want it. We actually shy away from it. Because most of the time, we don't think we deserve it. I mean, we see this all-loving, all-powerful God who gave us this great gift of life and forgiveness and grace. And how do we respond? We gratefully take it, and then we trample it. We throw it on the ground. We stomp on it. We spit on it by sinning again and again. And when this happens, we start to overwhelm ourselves with guilt and shame, right? We start saying things to ourselves like, how could I do this again? What's wrong with me? Am I even a Christian? How could I be so stupid? And so we just shut down. We hide ourselves from church and our friends and our family, anything that might remind us of how horrible we are for trampling God's gift one more time. But this shouldn't really surprise us. It's an echo, again, of that first sin. Going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they had just realized they were naked And so they had improvised some clothes, right? In Genesis 3:8, it picks back up and says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When we sin, our first reaction is to hide, conceal, isolate. Surprise, surprise, this is exactly what your enemy, the devil, is hoping you'll do. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever watched one of those nature videos of a lion who is actually on the prowl, right? He's stalking his prey. Who does he go for? Does he go for the strongest, most able-bodied wildebeest in the middle of a pack of other able-bodied wildebeests? No, he goes for the slow one, the weak one, the one that's not really a part of the herd, that's kind of like slowly peeling off the back. These are the easiest ones to pick off without alerting the rest of the herd. Satan hates you. He knows how much God loves you, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy you, to take your eyes off God, and to get you to believe the lie that you're already alone and that you don't deserve God's forgiveness. You need to stay in the herd. And this is why confession needs to come first. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Hiding your sin pulls you away from the herd. Hiding your sin makes you, in fact, a slave to sin. It is the one that controls you. It is the thing that owns you. It is the thing that dictates how you live your life and how you interact with other people. It lies to you, and you listen to it. When you're a slave to sin and you're in hiding, there's nobody who can tell you otherwise. Nobody can point you to the truth. But if you confess, you will be forgiven. You will be set free. You will be protected by the herd. Jesus says, John 8:36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's a promise, right? This isn't parole or probation. It's freedom, complete freedom, which means the first time you confessed you were a sinner, you are set free. And so when you choose to sin, you're actually putting yourself back in chains. You're the one picking them back up. You're the one who's entering back into the jail cell. But by confessing, you're allowing those around you to remind you that you're already free. To remind you to drop those shackles, to remind you to step out of the cell. This is why we set aside time for this every Sunday morning, to confess, to be reminded that you're already free. It's a chance to bring that sin into the light so that God can take it and remind us of his perfect, unconditional love. If we are ever going to experience freedom from sins that follow us, we've got to stop condemning ourselves. We have got to stop white-knuckling our way through it. We've got to start with, and then we've got to keep on confessing. First to God, receive his forgiveness, thank him for his grace, and then ask for strength to stay away from sin. And then you've got to bring somebody else in. I'm not saying that you have to bring everyone in, but you do need to bring others in. Because you can't do this on your own. God himself even said it's not good for man to be alone. You were created for relationship with one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize the great community that you have been surrounded by? Right here, look around. You're not alone. When you're ready to bring somebody into your struggles, when you're ready to make a move to get past these sins, I have just a couple practical suggestions for finding that right person. Because it's not enough just to tell some random person or a person that you trust. Right? If you're truly trying to walk away from sin, there does need to be some parameters. It does need to be somebody kind of specific. Right? So I'm going to show you these right now. Okay, the first thing, a trustworthy person is someone who is further along in their journey with Jesus. Right? They have this spiritual maturity to them that you admire. When you look at this person, you say, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the way that I want to do life. Right? This is the kind of person that you want to go to with your struggles, with your sin. Okay, the second thing is a trustworthy person is someone who asks the right questions. They will ask you the questions that will help you find the source of the problem, and then they will tell you the things that you need to hear, not just the things that you might want to hear. And then thirdly, a trustworthy person is someone who will actually hold you accountable, right? And this is more than just asking how your struggle is going, giving you a high five, saying, hey, all right, well, maybe we'll try better next time, but actually keeping an eye on you. They will call you out when you're treading into dangerous waters. They will help set up boundaries to keep you away from sin. You can't fight on your own. I know that you think you can, but you can't. So when you're ready, when you've had enough, invite someone in to help bear your burdens. Now, I spent a lot of time there on that first point, because the rest of these, I don't think will really make a lot of sense if we've not all agreed that confession is primary to walking away from sin, to dealing with our sin. So let's move on then to number two, examine your heart. When we're talking about habitual sin, the sin is actually oftentimes evidence of something that's going on deeper. And usually it's a lie that was believed that has taken root in our hearts, which then shapes the rest of our life. And so when we're talking about sin, especially a persistent one, you need to know where that sin is coming from. And sometimes we can be so concerned with dealing with our sin that we fail to see what might be lying just below the surface. Psalm 139, David says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can't always see what's going on in the deep parts of our heart. It's only God who can see in there. And so we need his help to see what might be going on in there, to shed light into those dark parts of our heart that we probably don't even know is there. Now, I'm a sinful guy. I have been my whole life. But a few years before coming down here, my wife, Liz, and I went on this little journey of self-discovery. A look through Jesse's sin life. There were some sins that were becoming quite persistent. And so the easy solution would have been talk about it, pray about it, and then just try real hard not to do it again. Rinse and repeat as needed. But this time was different. There was something just going on in my heart that we knew needed to be addressed. God was trying to reveal something to us, to me. And so I'm actually going to walk you through the practical steps that we took to getting to the bottom of the majority of my sin issues. As mentioned in the last point, it starts with being honest and clear about your sin by name, right? If you need to be able to name it specifically, to say what it is. I know that it's awkward. I know that it's difficult. It is some of the most difficult thing I've ever done with my wife, to be able to say exactly what my sins are, to confess those by name. Because if you're still hiding the nature of your sin on the surface, you're never going to know what's underneath. It's like a surgeon tasked with removing a tumor, but then not being told where it is and then being blindfolded. You've got to be specific about your sin. You can't just say, I'm sinning with lust. Yeah, that's a huge category. What does that mean? Or you've got to get specific. I know it's hard, but it's necessary. Then, as you are able to name your specific sin, you need to ask yourself, well, what are the feelings that are surrounding that sin? Right? Maybe is it seem that you commit this sin, or you find this happening every time that you're angry, every time that you're feeling lonely? Maybe you're just hungry. Right? But as you start to ask these questions, a pattern will start to emerge. You will start to see this bigger picture that's happening. And maybe you're not going to know the answer to these questions. But through this whole process, continuing to pray that God would reveal these answers to you would be crucial for this whole process. God wants you to know the answers to these. He wants you to know what's buried deep inside, because God wants you to be able to confess that. He wants you to be able to repent from that. He wants you to be free from that. God wants you to know these answers. So ask Him. Ask Him, dear God, what are the things that I'm feeling when these happens? Help me to see my own self in these moments. So for example, maybe it always seems that you have this urge for another beer or two or more when your spouse or your family members seem to brush off or ignore any of your attempts to spend quality time together. So you just go off by yourself and self-medicate. Or maybe every time that you see certain images, whether it's at the checkout stand, the magazine rack, on social media, that your self-esteem nosedives and you begin to act out. And so then you're starting to see this picture, right? Maybe you are already. And so once you've been able to figure out the feelings that are associated with your sin, the next step is to ask yourself, to remember how far back these feelings or interactions go. Can you remember the first time you felt this way and then acted out this way? Or maybe similar type experiences. And again, as you do this, praying that God is revealing these things to you, this larger picture will continue to emerge. Like stepping back from a painting that up close you kind of see a little bit, but the further back you go, you're seeing the entirety of this picture. Things are starting to make sense. Then as you're looking at how far back these experiences or feelings go, asking through prayer, how did these experiences shape or influence your relationship with God or what you believed about God? What are the lies that came from these experiences that you're holding on to? And again, praying right here is important, because a lot of the times we don't know this. I don't know. As you pray, ask God to reveal these things to you. This was a really long process for me and Liz. Praying, thinking, asking God to reveal the answers to these questions. It wasn't a one and done experience. But after a lot of prayer, a lot of questions, I was able to determine that the root of the majority of my habitual sin was rooted in one bold-faced lie. God can't be trusted to take care of me. So because of the many different experiences in my life, some such as my parents being divorced, being bullied in school, having a miscarriage in my marriage with Liz, I believed the lie that God was not interested in taking care of me. Therefore, I was on my own to take care of myself. Pride took root. Pride allowed me to act in ways that put me in control and allowed me to put the blame in other places. And so when something would happen in my life that felt like it was taking control away from me or was making me feel unimportant, I'd act out. This was my habit. And so then that night on my knees in my living room with my wife, I prayed the weirdest prayer I've ever prayed. Dear God, I don't trust you. Thank you for revealing this lie to me. Forgive me for believing it. Help me to see the ways that I can trust you. I want to trust you. The last step in this process is to confess to God. As sin is revealed, confess it. Don't hide it. Don't hold on to it. And then before God, turn from that lie and invite God to be the one that leads you to the truth. My problems didn't go away right there in that moment. But I tell you what, things were different. Sin persists. It always will. But now that I know the lie that's trying to take root, the thing that's been planted in there, it's so much easier to walk away from because I know the truth. God is trustworthy. God does care about me. And I still struggle with it, but I know it's there. My wife knows it's there. A lot of people in my life know it's there. And so I saw the truth that hiding it for so long really doesn't do me any good. Continuing to try to keep that inside and create this own world of justification in my own heart does no good at all. However, bringing it to light brought an incredible amount of freedom. And what's even greater is how all the ways that I thought God had abandoned me over the years, God started using those same scenarios and showing me how he was actually protecting me, leading me, saving me. He was with me. If there is a persistent sin in your life, it might be time to see if there isn't some deeper issue hiding there that needs to be confessed. So here we go. Here's the third one. Obey the word of God. This might seem shocking. We don't get to choose which sins need confessing and which ones don't. It's easy to come to God for forgiveness when things get really bad in our lives. But it's difficult to come to God for forgiveness when we're kind of still enjoying that sin. Going back to Hebrews 12:1, we're called to lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. Not just the ones we don't like. You don't get to choose. You don't get to get upset at God for not helping you get control over your issues with lust while at the same time you're refusing to address the inappropriate relationships that you're involved in that are also crossing lines. You don't get to get mad at God because he's not helping you deal with your anger while at the same time you're spending countless hours yelling and verbally bashing people with different beliefs than you. You don't get to come in here and be mad that God isn't helping you with your marriage while at the same time you're staying out all hours of the night gambling away all of your family's money. That's not the way it works. God isn't a pawn shop. You don't get to walk into God's presence and then trade in and out sins. Here, God, I need you to take care of this sin right now. I mean, I've got these. I'm good here, but I'll be back in a little bit to trade them back out. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're looking for freedom from sin, you've got to give it all to God, not just the parts you don't like. There is no such thing as being partially enslaved or partially free. It's one or the other. And so please, I'm asking you, choose freedom. And so now I want to move on to the three things that I think you should know or realize. The first one, God might be teaching you something. Now, I need to be very clear here that there is a huge difference between God using something in your life to teach you a lesson and God doing something to you to teach you a lesson. God doesn't do things to us that cause us to sin. James 1, 13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Sin is a product of our own hearts, But God, being so gracious and loving, will sometimes use our own sinful hearts to reveal something about himself. The Apostle Paul was the man. He covered so much of the ancient ground for the gospel. He set up churches, wrote letters, he even got published a few times in the Bible. God used him in tremendous ways to establish the church and lead believers then as well as today. And he had access to things that we may never understand. Special languages and visions. It would be very easy for Paul to begin to believe his own press, to believe that he really was the greatest apostle that has ever lived and will ever live. But writing to the Corinthians, Paul says this: "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" We don't know what this thorn in the flesh, or what it was, this thorn in the flesh, but we do know that it was persistent enough for Paul to ask God 3 times to take it away. But God had something bigger in play. God allowed this thorn to continue in order to do 2 things. Number 1, keep Paul humble. And 2, remind Paul just how powerful God's grace is. When we confess our sin, we are acknowledging that we actually don't know what's best. We actually don't know what we're doing, and that we make pretty crummy gods of our own lives. When we confess our sins, we're admitting that we're weak. And when we admit that we're weak, it's then that God's power is revealed to you and to those around you. What is God trying to teach you? Is God using your circumstances, your sin, to reveal something to you about himself? We don't know how long Paul's thorn lasted. Maybe it went away. Maybe it stayed with him until he died. But we do know that God seemed far more interested in what Paul believed and realized about God than what God thought about Paul's sin. God's grace is bigger and more sufficient than your sin. Which then brings us to the second thing that you need to know. We give our sin too much attention. Now, I'm not saying that we're ignoring sin, whatever. That's not it. That would throw everything that I've already said kind of in the water. But when you think about the persistent sin in your life, how much time do you spend dwelling on it? How much of your day or your week is consumed by either making sure you avoid it at all cost or being fearful that someone might find out about it? After you've sinned, how much time do you devote to being angry at yourself, beating yourself up for sinning yet again? If you have someone you talk to about these areas of your life, how much of the conversation revolves around how horrible you are for doing it yet again? Now compare all of that to how much time you spend in your Bible, or spending quiet, specific time alone with Jesus, or your conversations about God's grace and love and forgiveness in these areas of your life. Just a moment ago, I mentioned that Satan hates us. He wants to destroy us and do whatever he can so that we take our eyes off of Jesus. He knows that he can't take you away from God. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, and that nothing includes you. And so while Satan knows that he can't take you away from God, he knows that he can distract you, therefore making you ineffective. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us, "Go, therefore, make disciples, baptize people, teach people to observe everything that I've taught you." It's it's very difficult to do those things that Jesus has commanded us to do when we're consumed with our own sin. Or if we've isolated ourselves because we've believed the lie that somehow our sin makes us unlovable, unnecessary, unimportant. Satan wants you to focus on how gross your sin is. He wants you to think about how mean it was. He wants you to believe how unchristian you are. He wants you to think about how disappointed God must be in you, how much your family and friends are ashamed of you. This is why confessing your sin is so important. If you keep all of this bottled up, it doesn't take long for you to start to believe that. Those are lies. And so you need to know this. Your sin doesn't deserve that kind of attention. It doesn't deserve the time or energy or effort put into stressing about it or trying to hide it. Now, I want you to imagine with me a wild scenario. You sin. Again, maybe this is the fourth time, maybe it's the 400th time. Immediately, you remind yourself that you are loved and that you have already received grace and forgiveness for all your sins. Instead of heading to your shame closet or wherever you go to be mean to yourself, you turn to the Lord, confess it by name, and then thank God for loving you the same right then as He did before you sinned. Then you tell someone close to you what just happened about your conversation or what just happened and about your conversation with God. They respond by hugging you and affirming your value and worth and reminding you that you were created for the purpose of God and that you are not defined by your sin. Together you pray and thank God for His love and grace and ask for the strength to stay focused on the truth. Then you go get some frozen yogurt. What do you think the overall impact of the sin in your life would be versus the deepness of your relationship with God? Now imagine our whole church body responded to sin in this way. Now that's the church, right? I'm not saying that we ignore the consequences, right? Those are a very natural byproduct of sin. But I believe that as we put our focus on God's grace, the cycle of sin loses its grip. The power of sin diminishes. You need to know that God might be using your sin to reveal something to you, and that God should be getting more attention than your sin. And then finally, number three, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that you have the ability or the power to do these things that I've mentioned or to realize the things that I've just said? To be able to walk away from sin, to be able to confess it right away, to spend more time focusing on God than the destruction of your own sin? In the moment that you are saved, an amazing thing happens. Not only are you positionally sanctified and set apart for God's glory, but you receive the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity. And of the many things the Holy Spirit brings to the table, Paul says you will also receive the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Seems like if you were ever going to do anything good in your life, these would be the necessary tools, all of them. And as Chris has said a number of times, this isn't one of those pick and choose fruit baskets. When you believe and receive the Holy Spirit, you get all of these. They are all yours. And when you have all of these, when you have the fruit of the Spirit and you believe it, the desires of the flesh, the sin in your life, loses power. And if that's not enough, Paul says, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When you feel like you're weak and ineffective, when you feel like you have no chance to stand up to the sinful desires in your life, remember this. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit that allowed Jesus to live a sinless life on earth dwells in you. He's with you, always reminding you of the truth that you have already believed, teaching you how to avoid sin, and making you more and more like Christ in the process. By helping you to keep your eyes on Jesus as you navigate life. I think we can all agree, sin sucks. It wreaks havoc on all of our lives and the lives of those around us, and it attempts to separate us from the herd so that Satan can devour us. But we've been given everything. We've been given exactly what we need to do what God has commanded. And you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You are not alone. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. You are not defined by your sin. You are defined by the one who called you as his own. You are a child of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your scripture that says we are not alone, that you are trustworthy, and that you dwell with us. Help us, God, to see our own sin. Convict us of those dark areas of our life, not so that we could run and hide and be shamed, but God, so that we could walk in the light, so that we could confess those things to you, so we could bring people into our lives, so that we could walk in freedom, drop those chains, step out of the cell, and accept your love and grace and forgiveness. Allow us, God, to walk in that freedom, to put our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our lives, and by doing so, allowing sin to lose its power and grip on us. You are a good, great God. Thank you for these gifts. Thank you that you have given us each other. And God, may we continue to honor you with our lives and be an example to those around us. We pray these things in the power of your Son's name. Amen.